I want to talk to you this morning about the one thing you cannot live without. You think it's money, you think it's education, opportunity, connection, a house, a car, a 401k. And all of those things are good within themselves, but they can all be lost and retrieved. The one thing you cannot live without and do well without, and that's opportunity. If I have no opportunity to do better than I am or be better than I am or to get someplace that I prefer, then I get depressed. Depressed people are people who believe they have no opportunity, who believe there's no hope. I can't get a job. I can't get a life. I can't get a marriage. I can't get married. A thousand other things that make life fun and enjoyable. The moment you think those things are gone forever is the moment you stop living. Here's the problem with an opportunity. An opportunity looks more like a problem than it does a possibility. So I want to ask you this question. Are you the kind of person who sees the problem in every possibility or a possibility in every problem? And we're not just talking about positive mental attitude. I have a positive mental attitude. I just cheerful. Really? We don't like you, you know? Somebody asked me one time, do I wake up grumpy? I said, no, I let her sleep. We have this idea that if we just, you know, life would be great, and it's going to be great one of these days. Right? You know, everything, the stars are going to align. I'm going to find Mr. Wonderful. Really? Leave him alone. He'll be Mr. Toenail, you know, before long. You know, we have this idea that there's a place in which everything is just going to line up and, you know, opportunity is going to come my way and I'm going to get a breakthrough. Have you ever heard that? I'm looking for a breakthrough. Really? How about this? If you wait for perfect conditions, you'll never get anything done. Right out of the scriptures. Aren't you glad that the scriptures are old, archaic, and say nothing relevant to real life? Really? If you wait for perfect conditions, you won't get anything done, which means that everything that you do that's going to be amazing, you're going to do while you're tired or out of money or out of luck or out of something, you know, or out of breath. How's that? If you wait for perfect conditions, nothing will ever get done. That's how God created us, to be men and women who step into the broken places and make life better. Anybody here seen Alice in Wonderland yet? Oh, I loved it. If you don't like it, just don't say anything and hurt my feelings. Loved it. Loved everything about it. Not too bad for a boy from Owensboro. Loved it, loved it, loved it. My favorite part is at the end where the story turns and says, a hero must step forth. Wasn't that cool? The only bad thing about it is that the hero was a girl. We know that's not right. Girls cannot be heroes. They give heroes kisses. Damsel in distress. Ever heard of it? It's in the Bible. Somewhere. I mean, the hero is a girl. It's Alice. Yeah, wasn't it cool? Sometimes a hero must... Listen, this is life. This is why these stories endure and prevail. We must have a hero. It could be you. It could be you. I mean, think of what happened this last week. We now know, thank you, Lord, the delivery date of the new iPad, April 3rd. You could be the next Steve Jobs, delivering us things we didn't know we couldn't live without. Or you could be Alice in Wonderland. Or you could be someone who steps into the stream of the current crisis and makes something of it. You see, that's why we're left here, isn't it? I think a lot of people reject Christianity because all it is an evacuation program. You know what I'm saying? Or a sin management program. You know, let Jesus save you, take you to heaven. Here we go. Here's a problem with that. Jesus saved me when I was 18 years old. I'm still here. Did he forget me? No, I have something to do. Something to make of my life. Not just not sinning, you know. I mean, to not sin is boring. Can we? That's why some of you are really interesting people. I mean, really. I mean, you know, I mean, this, a lot of people's Christianity is screwed up. Jesus wants to save you, make you boring, make you miserable, make you hard to live with, make you obnoxious, stuck up, and then do all that and take you to heaven so you can be that way there too. Really? No, I don't think so. There's something more to this relationship with Jesus Christ than just not going to hell or not, you know, smoking or whatever it is, your sin, the sin you don't like most of all, right? There's something of our lives that are important. There's some reason you're here and you may just simply need to start engaging life as it is, not life as you wish it were, right? I mean, who lives life as you wish it were? Now, I don't know anyone who does that. It's life as it is. It's your spouse as she is or he is. It's your children as they are. It's work as it is. It's your neighborhood as, oh my Lord, it is growing to be, right? It is just life as it is. And if you wait for perfect conditions, nothing will ever get done. You must seize opportunities. Problems and solving worthy problems are why you're here. Let's use a story out of the Old Testament to illustrate this. It's the story of David and Goliath. You know this story, right? Anyone here know this story but me? I'm a Baptist. I know the story. Maybe, you know, maybe your parents took you to vacation Bible school when you were a kid, dropped you off. You heard about David, the big thing, you know. David and Goliath. We know here's a story about David. David was a nothing. This is what we know about David. David was a nothing. He was the least of nine brothers. He was a shepherd, which translate into our culture, redneck biker with tattoos. That's the equivalent. That's, he was a redneck. He was another. He was discounted. He was a teenager. He was a kid. He had pimples. He was ugly. He smelled bad. This is before deodorant. He hung out with sheep and goats and manure, natural things like that. And so when, you know the story in the Old Testament, Israel wanted a king. God says, you don't need a king, you got me. And they says, we don't want you. We want to be like everybody else. Isn't that right? We want to be different, the same, like everyone else. And so we want a king. And so he says, okay, you can have a king. Which kind of king would you like to have? We'd like to have a real tall king. We'd have to have a real, he has to be cute. He has to be cute because he has to be on TV. And he looks good in a suit. And we just want a big old king. That's what we want. And so they got a big old goober for a king. They called him Saul. That's the Hebrew word for goober. And so it wasn't for long before he led them down the wrong path. And he gets rejected as king. And for not very much, by the way, which is a whole other talk. But nonetheless, God says to Samuel, the high priest, go out and I'm going to lead you to the place where we're going to anoint the new king. Because now we got a king. We're going to stay with the program. So he goes to the house of Jesse. This is David's father. Jason, and as I said, there are nine brothers. They all line up and there's none of them. And he says, you know, the host Samuel says to, Samuel says to Jesse, do you have another son? And Jesse says, no. But one of his brothers says, well, yeah, well, there's David. You know, have you ever heard that one? Well, there's David. You know, so I, you know, there's David. Has it gotten that bad? Yeah, let's go get David. Oh, my Lord. Social Security getting ready to fail. Medicare evaporating. Go get David. That's about how bad it was. So they finally get David. He comes in. You know the story. He's anointed. He's going to be the new king. He's a teenager. He smells. He still has acne. And guess what they do after he anointed? They send him right back to take care of the sheep. There's a whole other story right there. We could go on that, but I won't because I got too much to talk about. So here's the scene. David's been anointed. Guess what's happened? Nothing. Nada. His brothers still can't stand his guts. His daddy forgets his name. He is watching the sheep. Praise Jesus. He's going to be the king. Really? Seriously? Are you kidding me? You couldn't be farther from the castle than being in a field with a bunch of goats. How do you get from there to where God says you ought to be? Here's how you do it. You help God. This is what God wants you to do. Help him. Really? Are you serious? And so, here's the scene. Enter Goliath. This big dude. He is 9 feet tall. You talk about going number one in a draft. He can play any sport he wants to. As a matter of fact, he can play them all. He's 9 feet tall. He wore a bronze helmet. Now, this is interesting. What kind of helmet? Bronze. Listen to this. A 200-pound coat of mail, which is his armor, chains linked together. Bronze. What kind of leggings? Bronze, okay. He carried a what? Bronze javelin, several inches thick, tipped with a 25-pound iron. Now, this is significant because the Philistines were the first group of people to enter the Iron Age. All right, so here's the story. You have Israel on one side, their nemesis Philistines on the other side. They're both on hills. I mean, this would make a good movie, wouldn't it? And down in the valleys, where are they going to meet? Have you ever heard of the phrase Death Valley? It's exactly where it comes from. Ever heard of the phrase dead line? This is where it comes from. In Death Valley, they draw a dead line. And so Goliath comes out. He's bigger than anyone else, and they have better technology. That is a prescription for winning, isn't it? When you're bigger than everyone else and you have better technology, you're going to win. It's like Apple PC. I mean, there's no comparison, right? And so you, hey, bunch of mean people around here. And so Goliath goes out and says, here's the deal. There's no sense in all of us dying. I'll fight from my side. You get whoever you choose. I mean, you can get anyone you want to fight for your side. And whoever wins will serve. Sounds like a good deal. Here's the problem. Going down, read that. Here is the last. Here is the CNN report that night after Goliath's big speech. You can just see it right now. It's on YouTube. And it says, all right, ladies and gentlemen, we had this big pronouncement today. Here's a challenge from the Philistines to Goliath. This is ESPN2, Mike and Mike in the Morning. And Mike says, well, you know what? Saul, the king, looked rather dismayed and frightened. This is not what you want to have reported about your king after a challenge. He looked dismayed and frightened. This is before you had handlers that make you look confident and in control. Just like our politicians do, right? You seen them on TV? Ask a politician a question and he will give you a speech about something totally unrelated. Right? Don't look at me and look at me. Whoa. Yeah, that's true. You know where they started? Right here. Saul. All right, Saul, what do you think about this challenge? Well, I'm just frightened and dismayed. He had no pretense. He had no PR. He's scared to death. So what do they do? What do? They claim an emergency. Now, into this emergency comes Little Redneck David. Remember, here's Little Redneck David. His brothers don't like him. His father can't remember his name. He is a shepherd, redneck, tattooed biker. Not the kind of kid you want to date in your daughter. Can you hear an amen? He comes to the battle to fight. No, he's pizza boy. He's delivering pizzas. His three brothers, they see him coming. And they say, you arrogant little snot. You little, you know what? Go home. You don't belong here. And so as David is delivering the food, what does he hear? He hears about Goliath. And he sees a crisis. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this story is in the Bible for a reason. It's not just to keep your kids' attention while you're in this room. There is a lesson to be learned here. Into the crisis, God brings an unlikely hero. Someone no one would have ever chosen. No one would have ever chosen. Listen, if some of you had to get a job on the basis of your resume, you're screwed and tattooed. You are in deep trouble. Because people have been discounting you your whole life. And if you're waiting for that to change, you're going to be dead a half an hour before you figure out. No, people are never going to see truly who you are, understand and celebrate that. But God will. Listen, think of this. God, your creator, saw something in you before you were created worth redeeming 2,000 years ago. That's pretty cool. He redeemed you before you needed redeeming. Duh. He created your genius and your screwed upness all in one little package. And said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll redeem, I'll restore, and I'll reclaim, and I will send this unlikely hero into the crisis. And here David comes into the crisis. Listen, you could say this. Matter of fact, I will say it. Be no David without Goliath. As a matter of fact, you might say, I will. It took Goliath to make a David. Now, is that a principle? Mm-hmm. It is. I have dealt with people all of my life, many of whom are fantastically successful, many of whom whose names we would all know, who've told me in private, that was the best thing ever happened to me. That bankruptcy, best thing ever happened to me. Getting fired, best thing ever happened to me. Losing my job, my opportunity, getting kicked out of school. You can fill that blank in 1,000 different ways in which people have learned it's in the crisis moment through the power of God that the unlikely hero in you arises. Because you know what? You weren't made to just be comfortable, to ride in a car with air conditioning, and just life is easy, life is good. Just the time you get your ducks in a row, God kicks them. And God says, I made you for a crisis. Didn't make you for comfort, I made you for a crisis. That's why God called me to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. So it all starts with a crisis. How to find an opportunity? You got to find a really huge crisis. So here's the second step. Into this crisis, now David understands. He hears there is a giant. Somebody's got to fight the giant. And when he hears all of this, he's like, I'm so glad I'm not in the army. But he hears something else. See, I'll tell you the story the way it really is. When you were in the Baptist Sunday school, what they told you is David loved the Lord. He saw Goliath. For the Lord, love of the Lord, he fought Goliath. Killed Goliath for the love of the Lord. And all of that is kind of true. It's kind of true. Did I say kind of true? It's kind of true. It's not the whole story. Here's the whole story. David hears about Goliath, and here's what he hears. Have you seen the giant? The soldiers were asking. Well, yeah, I've seen the giant. Gee whiz, I'm glad I'm going home. He has insulted the enemy, the entire army of Israel. Have you heard? Here's two stars. He's insulted the armies of God. David says nothing. And he says, have you heard about the huge reward that the king has offered to anyone who kills? And all of a sudden, David is like, what? Did you say reward? Is there a reward? Really? A reward? Okay. I got two dogs now. One's Cooper, one's Harley. Their names definitely fit. One's kind of a prissy, another one's a redneck. You know what I'm saying? And they love me to death. I finally have two dogs who love me more than they love my wife. Thank you, Jesus. It's a life in the pit of hell. So if you believe that, you'll believe anything. But anyway, here's the thing about my dogs. And they love my wife more, 1,000 times more than they ever love me. My wife is home. It's like, who are you? Would you please leave our house? But there's one thing they love better than my wife, and that's food of any kind, from any place, in any condition, on any surface. Can I hear an amen? I mean, all the love thing is off. David's like a dog. He is so obsessed with what he has imprinted in his soul. You will be a king one day, which means that you will be in the palace. But how do you go from a field with manure and to a palace with Chanel number 5? So he's listening and he's listening and he goes, ah, and he just perks up and he straightens up because this is his battle. This is his moment. This is his crisis. This is his pate. Three things they get. One, you get a bunch of cash. Now, who's not up for cash? Yeah. I've had money, not had money. Money's better. Can I hear an amen? It ain't the money that's the problem. It's the man who's got the money. That can be rather dangerous. So he's, you know, cash. Y'all take the cash. But here's the second thing he gets. Again, he's totally uninterested. He hears the reward. Guess what the second thing is? No more taxes. Sign me up. No more taxes. He has to pay no more taxes. He doesn't worry about tax increase. He doesn't pay taxes. He gets married. She don't pay taxes. They have kids. The kids don't pay taxes. Nobody in his line ever pays taxes. Can you imagine how much money that'd be over about 7,000 years? I'd be a pile of cash, wouldn't it? But here's the third thing that happens. A lot of cash. Can you hear an amen? No taxes. Woo! Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. Second coming is near. The third thing is, he gets to marry a princess. Ding, 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 ding. The lights went off in his head. Did they just go off in yours? How does a redneck get to the palace? Through marriage. Marriage is what brings us together today. What movie is that from? If you don't know, we're going to ask you to leave. Thank you. We'll keep your tithe, but you must leave if you don't know where that came from. He says, this is it. Of course. I'm going to kill Goliath. I'm going to the palace. Ain't God good? You see, you would think that he says, okay, one day you're going to be the king and this is what's going to happen. One day you're going to be playing your harp like an ancient banjo, you know. And Saul's going to hear it, and he's going to like it, and he's going to hire you, and then he's going to let you, you're going to meet his daughter. One night we have a gig for a party, and you're going to get amorous and fall in love, and then you'll get married. That's how this works. No, that's not how it works. Right? The harp playing had enough. Matter of fact, the harp playing got him in trouble. How does he marry a princess if he's not a musician? He has to kill he has to kill Goliath. Oh, are you with me? And so here is his unique serving proposition. Here's how I can be of service. I can kill Goliath. Woohoo! I can kill Goliath. Now here's David. He hears this. He hears a reward. It's a crisis. It's his crisis. He's going to get to not a big wad of cash. Can I hear an amen? No taxes, but he's going to marry. Now, who cares if she's ugly? She's a princess. All princesses are beautiful. From a certain distance, can I hear an amen? And so he's going to marry the princess. He's going to, he can just see God's hand all over this. But here's standing in the way between Redneck'sville and the palace. It's a giant. You say, well, is that still true? Yeah, pretty much still true. You have to fight that giant. And so here is David. Can you imagine how David felt? I mean, with all this incredible stuff that you get for killing a giant, there must be a huge line. And so all of a sudden he starts running over to the application bureau of the government for slaying giants. Or people over 9 foot tall, depending on whichever you want. Because he's thinking the line's got to be around the corner. Because who wouldn't want a wad of cash, not pay taxes, and marry a princess? I'm up for that, right? Okay, guess what? He gets there. There's nobody in line. Here's the other thing about competition. There ain't nobody in line. Because everyone's waddling to the mediocre middle. We've been trained and taught to be mediocre. Hey, listen, Christians are mediocre. You know why? Because if we're going to die and this is all going to burn up, who cares? I'm going to heaven. Y'all going to burn like hell. Really? Is that what you've been taught and told? Do you know the Bible says that God's going to renovate this earth? There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and we're going to reign and rule and make something of that environment and that universe. We have just begun. Ooh. We better be good at making things, fashioning, creating, artist people. And so David goes in and he says, you know what? Here's the deal. I'll fight the dude. I'll kill him. And the king says, is this it? Is this all we got? Nobody else? And that's what they'll say to you when you show up to be amazing. Is this it? Is this all we got? Can I just say this to you? Almost every day of the rest of your life, people are going to do one or two things to you. They're going to underestimate you and dismiss you. Or they're going to overestimate you and lay a crushing load on you that not even God created you to carry. Can I hear an amen? Because people tend to always either think we're better than we are or worse than we are. Almost never a sober judgment. And yet that's what the scriptures tell us to do in Romans chapter 12. To think soberly of ourselves. Not overthink, not underthink. Not to have too much pride or to have false, syrupy, religious humility. Blah. You know what I'm saying? A sober judgment. And David had sober judgment. You know why he was able to go before the king and say, here's the deal. I can do this. I have kept my father's sheep. And by the way, whether you think this is a glamorous job or not, you understand, bears come in and try to eat the sheep and I kill them. I can kill a bear. I know I'm diminutive. I know I'm small. I know I smell, but I can kill a bear. I also can kill a lion, which means I can kill brute force and I can also accept stealth. So this 9-foot guy, brute force, and his iron technology, stealth, got it covered. Well, what do you got, Dave? This is Saul. What do you got, Dave? You got like a laser. What you got? Like a bazooka. Nuclear tipped. No, I ain't got none of that stuff. You got maybe an iPad, a power book, hooked up to some kind of global positioning equipment. No, don't have any of that. What do you got, Dave? I got a slingshot. Woo! Slingshot. What else you got? I got some rocks. Slingshot and some rocks. Well, praise the Lord. We're all going to die, right? But go read the whole story. What does he tell him? He says, you know what? I am well trained. So here's the third part. Do what you're prepared to do. And this is worth the whole price of admission. Here it is. Many people miss their calling, their destiny, because they wait. They wait until the crisis to prepare to be amazing. Are you with me? For example, this is bragging. Okay, I'm bragging. Paul and I ran 2 marathons last year, went half marathons, let me be honest, because there are a big difference between a whole one and a half one. A half one for me is a miracle, so you know what, I'm pretty jacked up about it. So we ran 2 last year, we're running 3 this year, and it's been fun to get moving and get out and, you know, and demand stuff of myself. But here's the difference. We're going to run the Music City Marathon this year. Maybe many of you are. Maybe we can run together. I don't know. Maybe hook up. I'm speedy. I'm pretty fast. Faster than I look. But at the marathon, there will be people there who will illustrate both of these points I'm getting ready to make. There will be people at the Music City Marathon who are there trying to run the marathon, and then there would be people over there who've been training to run the marathon. Let me just say this to you. When it comes to running marathons, trying is way overrated. When it comes to running marathons, training is the way you want to go. There are a lot of people who say, boy, I'm really trying. I'm trying hard. Yeah, but you're not doing any training. Right? Training is what makes you fit for the moment of trying. You have to be prepared. When I was a kid, I was a Cub Scout. Believe it or not, I still got the hat. Didn't fit in either. The motto of the Cub Scouts is be prepared. Be prepared. And so here's what happens. People, this is not theory. This is practical. For example, people out there right now who are watching me in TV land, not all, but some, would rather watch us than go to church. They email me all the time. I just didn't watch you just go to church. Well, you're a lazy dog. Get out and go to church. Well, ain't no good churches. Yeah, there are. Lazy dog. Here's what happens. You can watch me from wherever you want to watch me, but when your life falls apart, I'm not coming to Ubiquita, Kansas. I'm not coming. I'm sorry. I'm too busy. If there's even such a place as Ubiquita, Kansas, I don't know. You know what I'm saying? Here's the deal. There are people who won't commit to a church because they're too spiritual or the church isn't good enough or 1,000 other crummy reasons. And when their life falls apart, then they come to church and they crawl up and down the aisleways. Somebody help me. Somebody help me. Somebody help me. And nobody knows you. Duh. I took lifeguard training in college. You know what they told me? Never let a drowning man get a hold of you. So here's what happens. We don't go to church. We don't invest. We don't serve. We don't connect to other people. When our life falls apart, it falls apart alone and we sink. Amen. And I have people, I don't need it. I don't need church. I just worship the Lord from a tree stand. Well, yes, you can, sir. You can. But a tree stand ain't going to hold you tight at night when your wife has walked out because you've been spending all your time in a tree stand. Your bass boat ain't going to sing you to sleep because you're in bankruptcy and your family has had to move down to lower Alabama. Or wherever it is you've had to, I don't know. You know, do you get my point? We're a bunch of lazy people until we're in a crisis. And then we say, God save me, God save me, God save me. And God says, you know, just do the survival float a little while longer. Because we're going to have to learn something here. Amen? I have to learn something here. I talked to a guy one time. He wanted to get married. He'd already been married 4 times. I said, you are eternally optimistic, sir. I will say that for you. I said, what do you think? I mean, how do you explain these 4 failed marriages? I tell you what, women these days, these women are mean. And he told me all the reasons why these women were mean. I said, have you ever stopped to think that they're mean because you're an idiot? Ever just stopped to think that maybe it could be you? Really? No? Okay, well, good. Let's just go ahead and get married and let's do this again, right? See, here's the deal. In the moments when you think nothing's happening, something should be happening, right? It's called training. It's called preparing. It's fighting the little battles, amen? It's gaining the information. I have to tell you, one of our passions, that Paul, one of the reasons we're doing this live event on April 3rd is we're so passionate. We hope a lot of people come to it because we just see what happens. In America, we obsess on getting married. In America today, the average wedding costs between $30,000 and $45,000. Can I say that one more time? $30,000 and $45,000. $30,000 is twice as much as my first house cost. And I'm not that old. It wasn't a hut. I mean, we see it constantly. Marry me, marry me, marry me. Oh, Pastor Dave, marry me. Just got to get married. Praise the Lord. I just found Mr. Wonderful. And you start asking them questions about what they need to know. Well, we just love each other and we're just special. I had a guy come up to me the wife the other day and say, here's my soulmate. I looked at her real good and I said, the woman from hell. I can just see it in her eyes. People go brain dead in the process of getting married. I'm sorry, they do. They open their wallets and close their brains. And they think that the same techniques and training and information it takes to get married is the same stuff that they're going to use to be married. How many of you who are married will say amen to this? It takes a whole set of different kinds of training to be married than it does to get married. Yes, a lot different ways of doing life. So here's what people do. They get married and they are two good people who get married and are miserable. They make marriage work, miserable, toxic, and hell. All those things. They have no fun. And no one marries a boring person not having fun. Amen? No one does. But we wind up there. And what we do is this, is that we look at this guy. You maybe look at this girl who you just couldn't live without. And you say, she's of the devil. And she looks at him and says, he's brutal. Brutal. What happened? Two good people who don't know how to be married. Listen, if you don't know how to be married, you can be married. You just won't be married happily or long. Does everybody get this? Everybody understand this? This is true with everything in life. All the relationships, work relationships, marriage relationships, parenting. Listen, just because you can have kids doesn't mean you should have kids. Here's my point. David prepared. He trained. And then when the trying came, what did he do? He took the dude down. Okay? He took the dude down. The dude went down. David became the dude. And the dude abideth. Amen? Amen? I love it. Go read it. I got to go, but we got to go. But what's so cool about this whole thing is that when, listen, One of the great, I've been married 38 years. One of the great things about being married 38 years is I know how to be married now. Now I'm still learning. I'm still growing. I'm not claiming, but I know how to love Paula well. And it brings me so much joy. I didn't realize that the fun of marriage is making my wife glad she got married to me. I thought marriage was for her serving me. Bowing and scraping, you know, the Clampett method of marriage, right? And I found the more I love her, the more I serve her, the happier I am, and the more I want to love and serve her. I didn't realize that the more I love and serve her, the more she loves and serves me, and I'm loving and serving her, and she's loving and serving me, and I'm just going crazy loving and serving. Somebody help me. I mean, we've even advanced our marriage. We went shoe shopping the other day, and I liked it. Here's my point. David walked onto that field. David didn't walk onto that field saying, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. David walked onto that field and said, Hey, look down here. No, further down here. I'm the guy that's going to kill you, and I'm not only going to kill you, I got 5 stones. I'm going after your brothers. True story. And then I'm going to cut your head off. And of course, what did Goliath do? Goliath went, oh my goodness. Run, 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 run. David the shepherd boy is here. What did David do? What did Goliath do? Man, this would make a good movie, wouldn't it? What did Goliath say? My dog? Am I a dog? Do I look like a dog? Did I shrink to the size of a dog? That this little pipsqueak of a nothing with a sling. I have new technology. I have an Apple iPad. He has a PC, something, lollipop, Dell, something. You know, I have technology, I'm Goliath. Here's my point. I'm not trying to be silly, but I'm just trying to help you understand. I tell you what, when you step into the right crisis, and you know this is what you were made to do, and you're prepared, you just get a little attitude. Amen. It ain't bragging if you can do it. Amen. It ain't bragging if you can do it. And did he do it? Oh yeah. He became the dude. Now this is a story that happened thousands of years ago that is just as real as your next breath. You're facing these realities, and if you don't embrace them, you're not going to enjoy the life for which you were created. You're going to be bitter and mad and angry. You're going to be broke, and you're going to blame the government and everyone else. And you're going to stand before God one day, and you're going to start complaining about how bad life was and how hard it was and nobody loved you. And not even God is going to be able to help you, because you have bankrupted your life, because you won't participate. Listen, if you don't participate, not even God can help you. Let's pray. Father, I ask you with all of my heart to just bring joy and laughter and fun back into our lives. Even the hard parts, even the crisis parts, even the parts in which we don't know how in the world we're going to make our next house payment. How in the world we're going to send our kids to college. It just seems like nothing's working. Maybe we're David. Maybe we're back. We're still back there waiting for the promise to happen. I pray in Jesus' name, Father, that you would teach your people to be amazing. We need heroes to appear. We need someone to take up the sword and run to the battle. And I pray that men and women in this room will take up the sword and run to the battle. That they would be the Davids of our world and our day. That they would prepare for the big moments in the small ones. That they understand the difference between training and trying. That they would get the tools and get smarter and get wiser and engage their marriages and their children and their relationships and their careers and the world differently. I pray, Father, that you will break off the bondage of poverty and the bondage of fear and the bondage of depression, and that you would put within us not a heart of timidity, as David told Timothy, but a heart of joy and power and a sound mind. In Jesus' name, I pray for these things for my brothers and my sisters in this room. Father, bless their marriages, bless their children, bless everything they do. Raise them up to be the champions of our day. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Man, that was fun. God bless you. Go get it.